Well, good morning. It's great to be able to be with you this morning. My name is Adam, if you don't know me very well. It's a real privilege to be able to open up God's word with you. Today we're going to continue our epic journey through Jonah. Jonah chapter 2 is one of those Old Testament classic stories. We know about Jonah and this giant fish, but this is actually God's word that we're looking at. It's about God and not about some fish, which is just the background prop there. God's word is telling us about the grace and compassion of God. So as we look into Jonah today, let's ask God to open our eyes and our ears so we can see and hear and have minds transformed by him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this time to gather around your word. Please help us to hear what you say to us and to see clearly who you are and the response that we need to make towards you. Please transform our hearts and minds. Help us to turn from sin, to trust in Christ our Saviour, and to follow after you in each and every aspect of our life. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, today we're brought back once again in history. We're brought back around about 775 years before Jesus to really an intimate moment in the life of the prophet Jonah, as he faces death and prays to the Lord God. We're not told much about Jonah in the Old Testament, apart from the book of Jonah. In 2 Kings, in chapter 14, he gets a brief mention that he came from Gath-Hepher, that he was preaching in the northern kingdom of Israel, where the kings did evil in the eyes of the Lord. But it's really only in the book of Jonah where we see Jonah's mission trip to Nineveh. Last week, we saw in Jonah chapter 1, Jonah was a prophet and he was to go and speak against the great city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. God calls him to a huge task. This is a huge city of this time. It's at least 120,000 people that are living in it. This is the ancient mega city. It is like God telling us to go and preach against Seoul or Beijing or Singapore or Bogota. This is a huge task, a giant task that is before him for one man. A task that seems too large. And Jonah's response to God's given task for him is that he ran. He ran to avoid his task of telling people about God's word. He ran not out of fear, but he ran because he knows and understands the very character and nature of God extremely well. This is what Jonah would have known from the book of Exodus that we looked at last week, that the Lord God is compassionate and merciful and gracious, that he is slow to anger, that he is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, that he forgives wickedness and rebellion and sin. Jonah understands the very character and nature of God very well. That if he goes and speaks to the people of Nineveh, they turn to God. God's going to have compassion on them, that they might actually be spared from any form of judgment that they might be under. But back in his hometown, I think Jonah can see how the Israelites behave, how they constantly do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I think he can see that God is serious about bringing judgment on his people if they continue to reject him. And Jonah knows that God might bring judgment on the Israelites. And rightly so, because God will use the people of Nineveh to bring judgment on God's people in about 50 years after Jonah. Well, with Jonah, hearing God's clear message, he runs in the other direction. Jonah flees from what God wanted him to do because he really knows that God is gracious, that he is compassionate, and might have mercy on these people of Nineveh that he seems to hate. So he ran to a boat, got on, sailed, got caught in a storm, got thrown into the sea. But Jonah is swallowed by a giant, giant fish. Look there carefully over verse 17 there. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, maybe this is truly the big thing that stands out for us. Thing that stands out in our mind, in fact, the whole book, the big fish, might stand out for us. But seriously, what type of fish are we talking about? That could be our question that's going through our mind. What type of fish is this that could actually be there? Maybe it's something like this. This is the sight that Jonah saw as he's thrown overboard. Something really terrifying. Lots of teeth, sharp gnashing towards him. Very terrifying. Maybe that was the image that he saw when he was thrown overboard. Maybe he had second thoughts as he's going over. Whoops. Or maybe it was something like this, a giant hungry whale ready to gobble him up as soon as he goes over the edge and into the water. Some big happy whale that's ready to take him on board for a 3 day journey. But when we look at it, he's inside for 3 days and three nights. So maybe we actually have to think much larger than something like a whale. Maybe he needs to be swallowed up by something like this, a particularly large Scottish large dinosaur, something like this. But we all know that they only live in the lochs of Scotland and not in this part of the world. Or maybe we actually have to think even bigger than a large dinosaur. Maybe we have to think of a giant Frank Herbert dune worm that was just taking a swim in the Mediterranean Sea. But whatever way that we look at it, this is probably how much breathable air we probably need for about that length of time. In fact, we probably actually need a lot more because every time you're breathing out, it's kind of creating poisonous air. You probably need a lot of air. But whatever way you want to look at this giant fish that keeps him inside for those 3 days and three nights, it's actually a miracle. It just does not normally happen in that way. Most likely, we probably can't find a fish that large. And even if we could find some monstrous fish that large, we'd not normally be able to stay alive in it long enough because of the pressure, the stomach acid, and the thousands of other reasons that would most likely kill us in a giant beast. This is, it's actually a miracle. Look there closely again at verse 17. Just notice carefully what it says. Notice carefully there, verse 17. The Lord God sends the giant fish. There's no luck. There's no chance involved. God sends the fish. It's a supernatural event. This is God acting to save. God's plan is being worked out, and not even Jonah being wanting to be thrown into the sea can stop God's plan from being worked out. This is a supernatural event. This is a miraculous event, an event that doesn't normally happen as the Lord God powerfully acts to save. Just like in our salvation, the Lord God saves us as Jesus promised that he would die, be buried and rise on the third day. Look at what Jesus says about Jonah in Matthew. Jesus said that he would do the impossible, spending those 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth, in the grave, just like Jonah was in 3 days, 3 nights, in the belly of the huge fish, as good as he was dead, and then is raised up again. Friends, as we're thinking about Jonah's ride in this fish, it's actually a supernatural event. It's a miraculous event that demonstrates God's saving power. Well, look at what happens as Jonah enters the water there and into this fish there into chapter 2. Does Jonah see the power of God at work? Just run your eyes over chapter 2 there. Does Jonah turn? Does he actually turn from his sin in repentance and faith like the sailors did in chapter 1? Look over chapter 2 there. What we see is that Jonah uses a collection of different psalms to pray. He is using what he knows from God's word to pray in his time of utter fear, in his time of utter distress, in a time when he thinks he is about to die. For us, in our times of absolute extreme distress, I think it can be hard to think about what to pray for. Praying through Scripture is a very good and godly thing. Praying using God's Word is a great thing. In God's Word, we constantly see fantastic prayers that come from various people. In the Psalms and other places throughout the Old Testament and through the New Testament, we see lots and lots of prayers. People who are often going through similar experiences to us, bringing what is happening in their life before God, using Scripture in this way to pray is great. We might be calling out to God in times of utter distress, times when we feel overwhelmed by the struggles and strains in our life. And so using God's word in prayer is a great thing. It's a great way to pray. It's a great way for us to turn to him, trusting in what he has told us and using his word to be able to talk to him. Well, in Jonah, here in this darkness, in the depths of the sea, he's using God's word. I think when Jonah's thrown into the sea, I don't think he's actually expecting to live. He's not expecting to be rescued. In fact, I think he's actually hoping that this would be the final end to his missionary journey towards Nineveh that he's on. I'm not sure if he fell into the water or just gobbled up straight away by this giant fish, but either way, it would have been dark, it's cold, he's unable to move, seaweed's wrapped around him in some way, there's no light, he's probably covered in fish vomit, there's no half-luxury cruise of the high sunny seas of the Mediterranean waters. But look over chapter 2, just run your eyes over, and notice what he is praying for. Look there carefully. Notice carefully the types of things he's praying for. Notice what's missing. Even though he rejected the Lord God, even though he wanted to take matters into his own hands by rejecting what God had told him, by running in the opposite direction, not caring for the sailors, by being thrown into the sea, even though as he faces death, look there carefully, we don't see him crying out in repentance. We don't see a kind of a sorry that's kind of there. We don't see a regret or a remorse. We don't get that repentance coming through in that prayer. But with Jonah, we do see that he calls out to the Lord. He looks to the Lord. He actually knows the Lord will save. But there is no confession that's there. Because of his rejection of the Lord as he ran away from the Lord's mission, there's no turning back to the Lord. There's no having a change of heart in any way. And we'll see this reflected particularly in the next couple of chapters. The Apostle John says to us about our relationship with God that Bob had read out earlier, that if we say that we have no sin, we actually end up deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our life. Sin is us turning away from God, just wanting our own way without God. This confession or repentance it's turning back to God. It's turning around that 180 degrees, having a change of heart, having a change of mind, turning back to God. Well, with Jonah, it seems that he's using the right sounding words, but it appears to be missing any form of repentance or confession or change of heart in the prayer if we look closely. When I was a young boy, I used to fight often with my brother. We fought all the time. Sometimes when our parents would catch us fighting, we would say sorry to each other, but when we did, well, honestly, they were just empty words that we would say. Nothing said and no desire. There was no desire to change at all in our hearts. In fact, we'd most likely go back to fighting the first opportunity that we had. Repentance is not meant to be just empty words to say that you're sorry, that you were caught. Repentance for us is like saying, Jesus, actually, I recognize I made a mistake. I actually don't want to make that mistake again. Jesus, I want to go your way. I trust in you. I want to follow you. Please help me not to follow my own sin. In Jonah's prayer, he doesn't seem to repent. We'll come back to Jonah. Just imagine you're going down, you're sinking down in this storm that Jonah's in. It's cold, he's grasping for air. He's sinking very fast in very wet clothes. Look there carefully at the opening verses of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord. Out of my distress, he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, from the very depths of death itself, I cried. You heard my voice. Jonah, in his complete and utter distress and terror, he cries out to the Lord. He cries for help. And even though he has rejected God in all his running, in all his rebellion, God has not abandoned him. The Lord God actually listens to Jonah in his prayer. Jonah might have been unfaithful in his behavior, but God has remained faithful. And even in the chaos of facing death, even with Jonah behaving like a rebellious child, God has not forgotten him or abandoned him. Even Jonah has been unfaithful. God has been faithful in his love for him. God is compassionate. He is gracious towards Jonah. Even as he sinks down to the very depth of death itself. I wonder for you, if you have made sinful mistakes, if you feel like God would never listen to you again. But you see, it's because God is gracious and compassionate. He has provided forgiveness for you in Jesus. He is always with you. He listens to you. And even when life seems to be totally falling apart in traumas and fears and stress and strains and struggles, where you feel like you have sunk down to the very depths of death itself, you feel like you might have done the unthinkable before God, it is because of his faithfulness, his grace, that we are saved. And so as we turn to him in prayer, he listens. So we can turn to him in repentance and pray because he is gracious and will forgive. If you feel distant from God, come back to the compassionate God. Repent. Turn to him. Trust in him. He is faithful and just and will forgive. Look over verse 3 and see, even with everything that's happening in this total chaos, God is still sovereign. He is still in control. This is a terrifying experience there for Jonas, there in verse 3. But notice as Jonas says, notice that Jonas says that it's your waves. Even Jonas says the Lord is sovereign through his experience. I wonder if you've seen that a massive storm at the sea before with massive waves. Well, Jonah here, God has thrown this storm against the boat. He's been thrown into the sea. He's going down. But even in his worst experience, God has not left him, not forgotten him. God has a plan for Jonah that will be worked out in the rest of the book. But for Jonah, he feels like it's the end there in verse 4. It appears that he's been brought to justice and judged. He feels separated from God, banished from him, appearing that God's mission for him has totally failed. But even as Jonah is sinking, feeling as if he's banished, I don't think we have this change of heart that's going on in him, or a change of mind in confession of repentance. We only see what he will do towards the temple. This is what I will do for you, Lord. I think as we're looking at verse 4 there, we don't really see a change of heart at all. But even with this reluctant prophet, God is still powerfully at work to save. Run your eyes over verses 5 and 6 there. Even as death is upon Jonah, he knows and understands is the Lord God is the one who will give him life. That he is helpless, that he is powerless. And as he faces the depth of death itself, it is only the Lord who will bring his life up from death itself. I wonder for you in your life, if you have this perspective of knowing what will happen to you after you face death. For you, is death something that you just put aside, you push down, you block out of your life, thinking that the death is never going to affect you in any way or shape or form? Or if you've faced death before, or if you're facing death, would your hope and certainty be in the Lord God? The Lord God who actually saves, who will bring us up from death itself. For us, it is the Lord Jesus, the same God who's speaking here with Jonah, saving him, who promises to save us. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "For it is the will of my Father that everyone who looks to the Son, who looks to me, believes in me, should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day." Jesus will bring us up from the very pit of death. He will raise us up, not because of our works, not because we're offering something to God in some way, not because we're worshipping him in a particular way or bargaining with him, but because the Lord Jesus has worked for us in his death, his resurrection, where he freely gives us that gift of eternal life and calls each and every one of us to turn to him, to believe in him. But Jonah here, in the depths of death at sea, feels like his life is slipping away and failing. In his desperate situation there, notice there in verse 7, as Jonah's life fails, he remembers the Lord. He knows that the Lord is powerful to save him and to give him life. Back in chapter 1, he was fleeing from the Lord. We saw him, he was meant to go up to Nineveh, but he's gone down to Joppa to head to Tarshish. He's gone down inside a boat, down to sleep, down into the water. He's wanting to really go down into the grave, into the very depth of death itself. He looks to the Lord, he remembers the Lord in his desperate situation. But these prayers, these psalms that are said from the very depth of death, they do sound good. They sound oh so right and reflect so many great sounding psalms. But these words from a rebellious prophet, they're just missing that humbleness and repentance that should be there. I think Jonah still wishes to go down to the very depth of the grave. He is trusting that God in his compassion will raise him in the future. These words sound great, but where is his heart? You see, for us, in what is often happening in our life, I wonder how we are. Are we just like Jonah? Well, we might have exactly the same types of problems of saying completely the right things. We come to church, we speak to each other, we say the good, right sounding Christian thing to each other's face. But then we live our lives as someone who has no relationship with Jesus. We never care about our sins or the mistakes we made. We never repent in any way. Maybe we say we care for others, but we would never do anything for them. In your priorities, maybe we just place Christ last in everything that's happening. Not wanting those around us to know and understand Christ. Maybe not even placing our children's growth in Christ as the most important thing for them in our lives. You see, as we look at these great sounding words from Jonah, it's missing something essential. He's saying one thing, and he seems to be doing another. And as we look at him, we can shake our finger at him and say, well, that's Jonah. But I wonder what the Lord sees in our life and how we live as followers of Jesus. Well, notice how Jonah compares himself to others there in verse 8, almost like the parable that Jesus tells between the tax collector and the Pharisee as they go off to praise. Those who pray, those who pay regard, who hang on and cling to vain idols, forsake the steadfast hope that could be theirs. And the other people, his fellow sailors, they turn back to God. They seem to cry out to all manner of gods, but turn to the Lord in the end. Jonah compares himself to others' folly, clinging to worthless idols. Jonah might want to compare himself to other people, but everybody else inside this book we'll look at repents apart from Jonah. But it's only because of God's grace and compassion that he is saved. Notice there verse 9. Any rescue from death comes from the Lord. This sacrifice he begins to talk about, that Jonah is speaking about, that he wants to make some type of payment to make good, is misplaced. God doesn't desire sacrifices or something for us. He freely gives us his grace and salvation, not because we offer him something, but because we turn to him in repentance and faith. We're trusting in his salvation. Jonah is right. Salvation comes from the Lord. But that salvation comes as a gift. Not because of what Jonah would do or could do or even might do in the future, but because of God's mercy and love and compassion. For he alone will save. And so chapter 2 ends with the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. for us. God is with us, even as we face all types of horrors. In the midst of heartache and pains and struggles, God will not leave us. He is with us. And even as we sink down to the very depth of the grave, God will not abandon us. For salvation comes from the Lord alone. And so as we live, we live with God. We're turning to Him in each and every way. We're trusting in His free gift of forgiveness, of eternal life. That's only found in faith in Christ alone. For those of us who do place our faith in Jesus, friends, let us always be turning from our sins. Let's come before our Heavenly Father in prayer, confessing our sins. But let us rejoice because of the assurance and hope and forgiveness that Christ has given us. And if you're with us today, and you know that you haven't yet put your faith in Jesus, then come to the Lord Jesus. For he is gracious and he is compassionate. Turn back. Turn away from your sin. Trust in Jesus. Because he's the only one who can rescue you from that problem of sin and death. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are sorry for the times when we do turn from you and have gone off in our own sinful ways. We thank you that you have provided forgiveness and eternal life for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you will never leave us or abandon us or forsake us. Father, we are truly thankful that you are compassionate. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.